At this time, children can be dismissed to Children's Church, and Mrs. Ford will be at the back to take you to Children's Church this morning. If you want to open your Bibles, we will be in Matthew 15 and 16 this morning, thinking about the feeding of the 4,000. Earlier, as Mary Beth was playing the offertory or the instrumental, what would have been the offertory? By the way, the offering box is out there on the wall in the foyer. And so as you come or go, you can drop your offering there. That's the way they did it in the temple, by the way. They didn't pass a plate. They just had offering boxes available. As people came, they put their offering in it, and they gave as the Lord led. And so for now, we're doing that. We may pass the plate again at some point. We will see. But anyway, she was playing an arrangement of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and the words just hit me as I was thinking about the words of that hymn as she was playing. It hit me afresh and anew. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Robert Robinson wrote the hymn. He lived in the 1700s, and I think we need to pray that prayer, because how often do we receive the streams of mercy never cease from the hand of God to us? And we need to ask God to tune our heart to sing his praise, because those mercies call for songs of loudest praise. That ought to be our response to the blessings, the mercies of God that we receive every day. But too often we just receive them and take them and use them and enjoy them and forget to praise God for them. And so Robert Robinson has done us a great service in writing that hymn to remind us of our need to be aware of the fact that our blessings are coming daily from God and that we need to offer him praise in response to that. In 1865, Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission. Taylor had a great burden to reach inland China with the gospel. When he first went to China as a missionary, he went under, I think it was the London Missionary Evangelization Society, and those missionaries were working out on the coast. Nobody was reaching the interior of China, where millions were dying daily without Christ. And so Taylor was burdened to do that, but he realized that if he was going to reach inland China with the gospel, he would have to start a new mission. He believed that's what God was leading him to do, but he wrestled with the idea because he thought, if I send missionaries into the interior of China, their lives are going to be at risk. I am responsible for their safety, and also they're going to have to be supported, and I'm responsible for their support. And for about a period of 3 months, he wrestled with this thing, and it was such a burden on his heart, the need versus the obligations and responsibilities that would go with it. It nearly overwhelmed him. He nearly had a breakdown. It was troubling him so much that a friend of his invited him to come to Brighton, which was a seaside town, a resort town in England. And he went, and on a Sunday morning, he was sitting in church. But the burden was just so great, he couldn't stand it. He got up, he left the church service, he went out to walk along the beach. But he said as he walked along the seaside, it just hit him. The Lord, through his Holy Spirit, just taught him, told him, caused him to understand, you know what, the safety of those missionaries going into inland China is not your responsibility. You're not calling them to go, I am. I'm responsible for their safety. Their provision, their financial needs are not your responsibility. You don't have to do that. I will take care of that. And Hudson Taylor that morning was able to just roll that whole burden onto the Lord. And God gave him peace. And he was able to go forward, started the China Inland Mission, which even today, though they're not in China per se, but it's overseas missionary fellowship and reaching out into various parts of the world. But Hudson Taylor was able to start that ministry, and God blessed it, and many, many millions of Chinese will be in heaven because of the work that was done and the trust that Hudson Taylor put in the Lord to start that mission and to work with those people that God would call. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you really know what it is to trust God for your needs? You know, we don't have to do that. We do in a way, but most of us, you know, we know where our next meal is coming from. We know whatever bills we have, we're pretty sure the money's going to be there to pay them because we either got it in the bank or we've got a job. And though we would give lip service to the fact that all of that is the mercies of God that come to my life day in and day out, that God is blessing and God is providing, but we don't really have to trust Him day by day to meet our needs. And yet God wants us to have that kind of confidence in Him. A little boy had a new twist on an old familiar hymn. He said that in Sunday school they had been singing "Trust and Okay" instead of "Trust and Obey." But trust and okay, you know, that's it. Trust and everything is okay. Everything's okay. We just need to trust God because it will be okay because God's going to take care of us. Someone noted that the middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 118 and verse 9, which says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." A story was told about a preacher who was preaching throughout China. One night he had to sleep outdoors under the trees. The innkeeper had warned him about bandits. And so for a while he was stayed awake, watching, worried about someone coming up and attacking him. And then he remembered the promises of God, and so he prayed, "Lord, there's no use in both of us staying awake." And so he just went to sleep. God was watching over him. Can we trust God? Well, in the account of Jesus feeding the 4,000, we learn some lessons about trusting God. The text was read earlier, and we'll look at it as we go through the message this morning. But as we think about this matter of trusting God and seeing that trust displayed or the principles that would lead us to trust God in this story, I want you to notice, first of all, the hunger of the people. It tells us that the multitude, Christ called, verse 32, the multitude, or the disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude. They continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." They were physically hungry. They had a physical need for physical food. They had been with Jesus 3 days. No doubt when they left home to come, they had brought food with them, but their food had run out. Some of them had come from a long distance, Mark tells us, as he gives us the account of Jesus feeding the 4,000. Many of them had come from a long ways. They're going to have maybe a day or more than a day's journey. They've been without food, and probably they haven't just missed one meal. One meal probably wouldn't have caused Jesus to be concerned about them making their way home. Probably they have missed several meals. They went with Jesus for 3 days. The food has run out. They're fasting. They're hungry. But I want to make note of this. Why were they physically hungry? They were physically hungry because they were spiritually hungry. The physical hunger was a result of trying to satisfy a spiritual hunger. At some point during this 3 days, they had run out of food. They knew it was coming. I mean, they could see how much food they had. They knew, you know what, this is going to be our last meal. But they didn't go home. When they came down to, you know, we've got one more meal, and we've got maybe a day or a 2 days journey home, I guess we better get going because we've only got one more meal. We're going to need it to eat on the way home. They weren't thinking in those terms. They weren't concerned about that. They were so intent on being ministered to by Jesus that they were willing to stay, even though they had run out of food, they were willing to fast in order to be ministered to by the Lord Jesus. They were more focused on their spiritual hunger, their spiritual need, than the physical. How often do we put the spiritual ahead of the material, the physical? Do we do that? I mean, the reality is most of us would probably not skip a meal if we don't have to, unless maybe you're trying to lose weight or something like that. But we generally don't skip a meal. But how slow are we to skip a meal, and how quick are we to miss our Bible reading? Because we're more concerned about, I need to feed my body. If I feed my soul, great. If I don't, well, I'll be okay. Because our focus is often on the material, the physical, and not on the spiritual. We go to church and our services are scheduled so that this is not an issue, but churches that start at 11 and gets to be 12 o'clock and the preacher's still preaching and people say, "Doesn't he know it's lunchtime?" What are we saying? The pastor has a message from God, but you know, it's time for him to shut up because my stomach's growling. I need to eat food. And we're not minimizing the need. We do need to eat, but we get our focus on the material, the physical, instead of the spiritual. There was a lady one time, her the pastor was long-winded in her church, and many of the people were complaining about it, and her response was, "The Lord gave our pastor a message this week, and I want to hear all of it. I don't just want to hear some of it. I don't care how long it takes for him to deliver it, I want to hear it." Back in the days when the Iron Curtain fell and there was new freedom in Russia and some of the Soviet Union countries, those people would stand for hours, even in the rain. They were so hungry. They had such a meager opportunity to hear the Word of God. They were so hungry to hear the preaching of God's Word that they would stand for hours, sometimes in the rain, because they wanted to hear. The preacher would preach till he was just give out, and they'd say, "No, give us more." They were hungry for the things of God. Do we have that kind of a hunger that we're willing to sacrifice our physical needs in order to have our spiritual needs met? Where is our focus? These folks wanted to hear from God. They wanted to be blessed by the Lord Jesus. Do we get so focused on the temporal circumstances, the material, the physical things of life that we're dull to spiritual truth? That's one of the dangers. When we get our focus on the material and not the spiritual, our hearts become dull to the spiritual things. That's what we have in chapter 16, and why we read that portion of chapter 16. The disciples are with the Lord Jesus. They've crossed the Sea of Galilee. The Lord says to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees," chapter 16 and verse 6. And they said, "It's because we have no bread." Jesus is trying to teach them a spiritual lesson, and all they can think about is the fact we don't have any bread. He's obviously talking about we're going to be hungry and we're going to need something to eat. And Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand? You remember when we had the 5,000 and I fed them and with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the 4,000 we fed them with 7 loaves and a few fish, and you had food left over? Why are you worrying about my ability to take care of your material need? Why are you focused on the material? I'm not worried about that. I can take care of that. That's no problem. Get your eyes off of that. Trying to teach you a spiritual lesson here." And we miss out so many times on things that the Lord wants to teach us because we don't trust God with our material needs. We're not looking to God and resting that with Him and focusing on the spiritual side of life. God can easily provide food for us. He did. For that multitude, the 5,000, the 4,000, it was nothing for him. He could provide for the disciples. You know, in Old Testament, he provided manna and quail in the wilderness. He brought Israel into the wilderness. They weren't supposed to stay there 40 years. It was only supposed to be about a year or so. But nonetheless, throughout that 40-year period, daily God provided manna. Every morning they got up, there it was, enough for that day. They didn't have enough for 2 days. They had enough for 1 day, except on Friday when there was enough for Friday and Saturday, because Saturday was the Sabbath and they weren't supposed to go out and collect on the Sabbath. But God provided for them every day for 40 years. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God puts you in a situation like that where you have to depend upon Him day by day for your daily bread, God will supply it day by day. I'm reading right now a biography of George Mueller, and there were times when there were periods of time when literally he had to pray in the food every day, day by day, not only for himself, but for all the orphans that he supported. And by the way, going back to that Old Testament, the manna, God provided manna to teach Israel that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, the Lord gave them manna day by day to teach them, don't worry about the material things of life. I'll take care of that. What's most important is my word, the spiritual needs. He provided bread and flesh at the brook Cherith for Elijah by sending ravens with that food morning and evening. He made the meal and the oil last as Elijah, the brook dried up. God moved him to Zarephath, and there God commanded a widow woman to take care of him. But when Elijah came, all she had was a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and she was going to make her last meal and then die. And Elijah said, "You know, you can do that, but first make me a cake, and the meal and the oil will last till this famine is over." And God did that. The Lord Jesus taught us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." What things? Food and clothing and shelter. Put the spiritual side of life first. Get your focus off of the material things and onto the spiritual thing. God will provide all the material things that you need. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to fret about that. You don't have to focus on that. Get your eyes off the material needs of life and onto the spiritual things, and leave the physical with God. And have a heart for the things of God. I think it's interesting that the Lord required the rich young ruler to give away everything he had to follow Christ. I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing this message and thinking about the fact of what that... And God doesn't ask everybody to give away everything they have. I understand that. And that rich young ruler worshipped his money. He didn't follow Christ because he wouldn't give up his money. It was an idol in his life. But if he had done that, what does that say? I mean, here's a man who has it made. He has all the money he could ever need for this life and beyond. And Jesus is saying, give all that away and come and follow me, so you're going to have to trust me to take care of you day by day. And may I remind you that as Paul was writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, charge those that are rich in this world not to be high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Trust God. The Lord Jesus commended the widow who gave her two mites, even all her living. She gave up everything she had, put it in the offering plate or in the offering box, and had to trust God to provide for her because that was all that she had. She didn't have any savings. She didn't have a job. She didn't have anything else. That was it. She's out of money, but she's going to have to eat again. But she trusted God to provide for her. That's why Jesus commended her for giving her two mites, even all her living, because she demonstrated her faith in God to provide by doing that. Talking about George Mueller, he started a number of orphanages in Great Britain. He housed over 10,000 children through those orphanages in his lifetime. He never asked for funds. He told people what he was doing. He never solicited funds intentionally. Obviously, you tell people what you're doing a work for God, people are going to get a burden for that. But he never let anybody know exactly what the need was. He never asked anybody specifically for money. He just told them what he was doing. And he would not go into debt. He refused to borrow money. He believed that borrowing money meant you didn't trust God. And the costs for those orphanages ran into the millions in his lifetime. But the main reason that he started the orphanages, aside from the needs of the children, he started those orphanages because he said, you know what, I run into elderly Christians who are worried about how they're going to make it financially in their retirement. And he said, I run into other business Christians who are in business, and they're in unbiblical business practices because they say, you know, that's just the way it is. You have to do these things if you're going to make a living. And Mueller wanted a living demonstration of the faithfulness of God in providing for his people. If they would just trust him and do right, that God would provide for them. And that's the reason that he started those orphanages and financed them solely by faith, trusting God, not telling anybody about the needs, praying every day for God to provide, and letting God give in answer to prayer, providing an answer to prayer, because he wanted to be able to tell people, listen, this is what God will do. Why are you worried about surviving financially in retirement? Or why are you compromising in business? Don't you understand God can provide for you? You don't have to do those things. You don't have to worry. Worry is a sin. Can I say that again? Worry is a sin. And we're all guilty of it to one degree or another, at one time or another. It is a sin. And every time we begin to worry, we need to recognize this is wrong. God tells me, commands me not to worry, but to trust him and to give him my needs, to pray about it and not worry about it. And when I begin to worry about it, I need to say, Lord, forgive me for worrying, and I need to redirect my mind to trust God and to maybe even to remind myself of the promises of God's supply and trust God. Don't trust in your 401k or your IRA or your company pension. There's no guarantee those things will be there when the time comes to retire. Don't trust in Social Security. There's no guarantee that it'll be there. Or maybe right now you're living off those things, but tomorrow it could all disappear. If your confidence, if your trust is in those things, your trust is misplaced. Because if you're a child of God, God commands you to trust him. And he may even ask you to give some of that or all of that away. and trust him. And he doesn't ask everybody to do that. And I would caution you against doing that unless you're certain that that's what God wants you to do. But God has asked some people to do that. God can use those things to supply for you. But the point is, our trust needs to be in God. Because God has promised that he will meet every need that we have as we trust him and as we put him first and focus on the spiritual needs of our life. God will provide the physical things that we need, the material things that we need. That's his promise. Is God a liar? Is God a liar? Did he promise you that if you asked him as a sinner to save you, believing that Christ paid for your sins, did he promise to do that? Yes. Did you trust him for that? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you come to God as a sinner believing that Christ died for you and paid for your sin and that God would forgive you and give you eternal life because that's what he promised? Have you counted on that promise of God? You know you're saved today because of what God said in his word that he promised he would save you if you came to him as a sinner and asked him believing Christ died for you. Have you trusted him for your salvation? And if you have, then why can you not trust him for everything else in life? Is he going? He said he would do that, and you believe that. But he says he'll also provide all of your material needs. Do you not believe that? One promise is just as good as the other. If the one is good, the other is just as good. And every other promise that God makes in his word to us is just as certain and just as good as the promise he made that he would save us if we called upon him as a sinner. And we need to have the same kind of confidence in every other promise of God as we would have in God's salvation, the promise of salvation. That's the kind of faith that Mueller had. That's why he could do that, because he believed that God would do what he said he would do, that he would provide. He believed that God had led him to start those orphanages. He didn't do it lightly. He prayed long and earnestly about it and was convinced that's what God wanted him to do, and God honored that by providing, and God always did provide. There was one morning that they got up for breakfast. All the kids are sitting around the table. There's no food. And there's no money for food. But they're sitting around the table, and Mueller asked the blessing and thanked God for the food they were about to eat. As soon as he got done, there's a knock on the door. And the baker is there, and he hands them enough bread to feed all those children that morning. Just gives it to them. And then right after the baker leaves, there's another knock on the door, and it's the milkman. He said, the cart broke down out here, and all this milk's going to spoil. Can you use it? And God supplied the bread and the milk for breakfast that morning. And God did those kinds of things over and over again. Sometimes God provided ahead of time. Sometimes it was at the very moment. And yet Mueller came to the place where he could pray for breakfast that wasn't there and thank God for the food that he knew was coming because God had promised and he knew God would honor his promise. Can we be like these 4,000 plus that Jesus fed on that day and just trust God and be so hungry to feed our soul that we'll focus on that and leave the rest to God, leave the material to God? And that doesn't mean that we never think about those things or make preparation. I'm not suggesting that, nor does the Word of God suggest that. But that can't be our focus because it distracts us from the spiritual things that God wants to teach us. By the way, there's another lesson here, and it is a lesson about trust, not only trusting God for our material needs so that we can focus on our spiritual needs. But along with that, do we come to Christ yearning for deliverance from our soul's needs? These people came, a great multitude came to Christ, verse 30 of chapter 15, having those with them that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet and he healed them. Now those were literal physical diseases. They were literally blind. They were literally dumb. They couldn't speak. They were literally crippled, and they were literally maimed. They had some deformity or maybe even a limb missing or distorted, or in some way there was some physical defect, and the Lord Jesus healed them of all that, insomuch the people marveled. They saw the dumb speak. All of a sudden, these people that came to Jesus and they couldn't speak, and he healed them, touched them, or spoke, or whatever, however he did it, and all of a sudden they could speak. People that maybe were missing a limb or had been deformed, and Jesus, again, just healed them so that that limb was made whole again. They couldn't see, and all of a sudden, they can see. They can't walk, and all of a sudden they can walk. These were literal physical healings that Jesus did. Today, the Lord still heals. He doesn't heal through. There's no faith healers today. God still heals. He doesn't do it often because he's given us his word, and he doesn't need to do it, but he still does it sometimes in answer to prayer. God can still heal today. But these were literal healings that Jesus performed, and they testified to the fact that he was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah that he had said he was. And the people marveled when they saw those healings, and they glorified God because they saw what Jesus had done in the power of God, because he was God. Again, today sometimes God does healing physically, but not so much today. But there are healings that God does in that he heals our soul's diseases. See, we're blind. We're blind to spiritual truth. We're deaf to spiritual truth. The only way we can understand this book where God has revealed his truth is for him to give us sight to see and ears to hear. This is a closed book until God opens it to us. Do we go to him and say, Lord, give me an understanding? Lord, I don't understand this verse. I don't understand this passage. Lord, there's so much in here I don't know. Give me understanding. Daniel fasted and prayed for 3 weeks because he longed to understand the truths that the Lord was revealing to him, some prophecies that he was receiving. He didn't understand them, and he fasted and he prayed for 3 weeks because he wanted to understand. He wanted that spiritual sight and spiritual hearing. He wanted to know and understand what God was revealing to him. And so he sought God for that and fasted and prayed. Do we come to God with our blindness and our deafness spiritually and say, Lord, open my eyes and open my ears so that I can understand the truths of your word, so that I can receive your truth? Sometimes we're spiritually dumb, can't speak. I don't know what to say. I talk to somebody else and they need counsel, or they're not saved and I don't know what to say to them. Lord, would you give me words to say? You know, it's interesting in the book of Isaiah in chapter 50 and verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is prophetic about Christ in his earthly ministry. It says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, Jesus was God. He was the God-man. He had a human nature. He had a divine nature. He was God come in flesh. And yet, prophetically, Isaiah writes of him that every morning he would wake up, he would spend time with the Father every morning, and the Father would direct him as to what he would do that day. It's one of those mysteries of the incarnation, how that Jesus as God and yet man, and how he was dependent upon the Father, and daily the Father would teach him. But it says the Father gave him the words to speak to those that were weary so that he could encourage their hearts. And God will do the same for us. Lord, I don't know what to say. Well, I'll tell you what to say. There was a situation came up where someone asked me for some counsel, and as I began that conversation, I didn't know what to say. And I cried out to God, Lord, please guide me. And for an hour and a half, I talked to this individual, and verse after verse after verse after verse came to mind that I could walk them through that would give them the help that they needed. And God just did that. I was amazed at how easily those verses came to mind as we're walking through this situation. God was giving me the words to say in answer to prayer. And God will do that if we just seek him. We are maimed spiritually. We don't have everything that we need for spiritual wholeness. We are all broken to one degree or another because of sin. And only the Lord can make us whole. Do we trust him to meet all of our physical needs? Is our trust in him? Do we hunger for the spiritual and trust God with the material? And then do we come to God trusting that he also has everything we need for spiritual wholeness? Are we trusting him with the physical needs of life and also with the spiritual needs of life, so that we come to him and lay all of that at his feet and look to him to provide everything that is needed both spiritually and materially for life. Do we have that kind of trust in God? But I want you to notice secondly, and I know we spent a lot of time on the hunger of the people. That's the focus. I'm going to run through these last 3 points more quickly. But notice not only the hunger of the people, but the heart of the Savior, if the thing will work. There you go. The heart of the Savior. Because Jesus cared. He cared, first of all, about their spiritual needs. It tells us in verse 29 that he went up into a mountain and he sat down there. Now, understand what that's telling us. Sitting was a posture of a teacher in that day. Teachers didn't stand and teach, they sat and taught. In Matthew chapter 13, we read about Jesus sitting by the seaside and teaching a great multitude. He went into a ship and he sat and he spake many things unto the multitude in parables. It was the posture of the teacher was to sit and teach. So when Jesus went up into the mountain and he sat down and the multitudes came to him, yes, he healed their physical diseases, but he also taught them truth. He cared about their spiritual needs, so he taught them the truths of God as they came to him. But he also did care about their physical needs, about their temporal needs. He healed them. The lame did walk, the blind did see, the deaf did hear, the maimed were restored, and these were verifiable miracles. But he also fed them. He was aware of their circumstances. They had come from a long distance, and many of them were weak from hunger. And he didn't say, well, I'm glad you're here, and I fed your soul, and just hope you make it home. No, he cared about the fact that they were hungry. He knew their condition. He knew they hadn't eaten. He cared that they were hungry. He did not want them to go home fainting. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Jesus cared. Yes, he was concerned to feed them spiritually, but he also understood they are human. They have a physical body, and it does need food to operate. And so he fed them. By the way, he knew what it was to be hungry, didn't he? At the beginning of his public ministry, he went into the wilderness. The Spirit led him into the wilderness, and he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. And afterward, the Bible says he was hungry, and that's when the devil came and said, turn these stones into bread. And he said, no, because that's not the Father's plan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Father. No, I won't do that because that's not what the Father wants me to do. But he knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what these people were going through. I may have shared this illustration with you before, but an evangelist who's with the Lord now by the name of Monroe Parker, he was a graduate of Bob Jones University back in the day, back in the 1930s. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who was the founder and president of the college, sent Monroe Parker to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to salvage a radio broadcast that the college had been airing on radio station KQV. The man that had been doing the broadcast had gotten it into debt and resigned, so Dr. Bob sent Parker up there to get it out of the debt and then end the program. And Dr. Bob promised to send money to support Monroe Parker once he got to Pittsburgh, and so he arrived at Pittsburgh with $5 in his pocket. Again, this is the 1930s. He got a room at the YMCA for $3 a week, paying in advance. So he walked to the radio station every day because he couldn't afford the bus or the trolley car or whatever it was. And he ate lunch at a restaurant along the way where he could get a meal and a cup of coffee for 40 cents. Every day he checked the mailbox. No mail. No money. Eventually he ran out of money. No mail. No money. And so he says, one very cold day, this is quoting him, one very cold day when I had not eaten anything, I sat down at the microphone and I preached on the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, I went by the post office and found the box empty as usual. I started back to the YMCA, and as I crossed the bridge over the Allegheny River, I stopped and put my hand on the steel rail on the banister and looked out over the frozen river. It's in the wintertime. He said, I didn't see any green pastures. All I could see was white and black. It would snow a while and soot a while. When I started to take my hand away from the rail, the skin just above my glove had frozen to the steel. I pulled it away and said, Lord, I thought you were my shepherd. Well, if you are, I'm a hungry sheep, and if I had a hungry sheep and could feed him, I'd do so. He said, I started on, and in the snow was a little ragged purse from a lady's pocketbook. He said, I picked it up, and it contained 2 buffalo nickels. I went back across the bridge to a White Castle hamburger stand and bought 2 hamburgers. They were 5 cents apiece in 1932. When I got back to the YMCA, the clerk said, fellow, you hit the jackpot. He poured out a large bundle of mail. My predecessor had all the mail forwarded from the post office box to himself. He wanted to be sure to get any mail that was intended for him personally. He had learned where I was staying and sent the mail back to me. There were 2 weeks' checks from Dr. Bob and gifts for the broadcast from all over the area. He said it was as if God leaned over the battlements of heaven that day and said, "All right, son, if you can't wait until you get to the YMCA, here's a dime, go get some hamburgers." God wants us to focus on the spiritual. And we need his help spiritually, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the physical. And so he does provide. But notice, thirdly, the helplessness of the disciples, because the disciples said, verse 33, where can we buy bread in the wilderness to feed this great multitude? We don't have, Lord, you want to feed them, but we don't have the resources, and we can't get the resources. There's no stores out here where we can run buy food for 4,000 people. We don't have enough to feed 4,000 people. We can't do this thing. But it is when we are unable to do anything and admit it that the Lord is best able to work. It was when Israel came to the Red Sea, mountains on either side, the Egyptian army behind them, the Red Sea in front of them, that's when God just began to work. When they were at the end of themselves, there's nowhere to turn, there's nowhere they can go, there's nothing they can do except trust God. That's when God parts the Red Sea and they pass through on dry ground. Gideon has 300 men. It's impossible for him to battle the Midianites with 300 men, but that's when it was humanly impossible, that's when God worked. Hezekiah was in Jerusalem. The Assyrian army is surrounding the city. And Hezekiah and the people of Israel are not adequate to fight against the Assyrians. They're powerless. And so Hezekiah prays to God, and God sends an angel into the camp of the Assyrians. And in one night, that angel slays 185,000 of those Assyrian soldiers, many of them officers, so that the Assyrian army can't continue the battle. They go home. What about David and Goliath? And David goes out to fight Goliath, and he's got sticks and stones, as someone said. Goliath is fully armed, but David wasn't really adequate, but God took what David had and made it adequate. One writer said, God's tendency is to make our total inability his starting point. Our hopelessness and our helplessness are no barrier to his work. Indeed, our utter incapacity is often the prop that he delights to use for his next act. When his people are without strength, without resources, without hope, without human gimmicks, then he loves to stretch forth his hand from heaven. And once we see where God often begins, we'll understand how we may be encouraged. When I feel like, Lord, I don't have what I need to do what you're asking me to do, that's when I can say, but it doesn't matter, because God does. Hudson Taylor said, too often we attempt to work for God to the limit of our incompetency rather than to the limit of God's omnipotency. Our resources are inadequate, but not God's. All God is asking is that we be available, and he can provide everything else that is needed. And God purposely uses the weak so that he can receive all the glory. Paul would write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence, that it wouldn't be of us. Paul said, we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God wants us to admit that we don't have what it takes to do whatever it is he's calling us to do. He wants us to come to that place where we understand that. We don't. So that then he can intervene, because he said to the disciples, verse 34, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took those 7 loaves and those fishes, and he gave thanks, and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and everybody ate and were filled. They had all they wanted, and when it was all said and done, there were 7 baskets left over. By the way, those baskets, when you look at the picture, if you can see it behind me, it's not real clear. The basket that is being held up in the center of the picture is not the kind of basket that is spoken of here. That's supposed to be a picture. I think it actually was a picture feeding the 5,000, but it worked. But the basket that is up in the left corner would be closer to the size of basket when it says there were seven baskets left over. Actually, it's like a hamper. It's the same size basket that was used to let Paul out the window of Damascus. In other words, a basket big enough to hold a man. So when it says that there were seven baskets left over, this is not just a little picnic basket. These are like bushel baskets or bigger. Because see, the Lord doesn't need our help. He didn't need the seven loaves and fishes. I mean, he created everything out of nothing, right? So he doesn't need anything to be able to feed these people. He could just create it all out of nothing. But he chose to use what the disciples had, even though it wasn't adequate, it wasn't sufficient. But he chose to use that. As they gave that to him, then he could take that and make it sufficient. And so here's another area we have to trust God. When we come to the place where we are helpless, God asks us to do something in service to him, and we say, Lord, I can't do that. And God says, I know you can't. I'm not asking you to do what you can do. Just surrender what you have to me. Be willing to serve me as I'm calling you to do. I'll make what you have sufficient. Because first of all, I gave you what you have. And I'll make it sufficient. By the way, he didn't need the disciples to distribute the food. He could have just, you know, all of a sudden the people could look down and in their lap is enough food to satisfy them. But he used the disciples to distribute the food. They surrendered to him what they had. He made it sufficient, gave it back to them, and then they gave it to the multitudes. And today he often calls us to do things that are beyond our ability, but they're not beyond his. And all he asks is that we be available and surrender to him what little we have, and he will make it adequate and use us then and make us adequate for the tasks he's called us to do. Someone said, God now works through man, and if man will not work the works of God remain undone. Now that's, I think, an overstatement. God doesn't need us, and he often works without us, but he has chosen to work through us. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. And yes, sometimes God does work without us, but most often he chooses to work through us when we surrender what we have, what little we have that's inadequate, and we surrender to him and say, Lord, here it is, then he makes it. He's sufficient to meet the need. And we just have to trust him. Go forward and trust him to use us and make us adequate and provide the power. So let me ask you, this morning, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting him as your Savior? If you died tonight and you stood before the Lord and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Well, Lord, you know, I tried to live a good life. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I went to church. I was baptized, whatever. What would you say? Would it be something that you did? Trusting yourself to get you into heaven? That won't work. That won't get you into heaven. There's only one thing that will get you into heaven. That is trusting what Jesus did on the cross when he died for your sins. If you are saved, is your trust really in Christ to meet your material needs? And let me just ask it, maybe help you a little bit this way. When you sit down to pray before your meal, you know, is it just vain repetition? How often we do that? Because we are taught, you know, you need to ask the blessing. And so we pray some words, but are we really talking to God and really saying to him, Lord, I recognize the fact this food I'm sitting here to eat actually has come from you, even though I worked and I got paid and, or I, you know, the money was in the bank or I'm getting my Social Security check every month or whatever, but even though it came through human means, Lord, I recognize it really has come from you and I want to thank you. When I can do that from my heart when I sit down to a meal, that's an indication I really am trusting God to meet my needs and not just trusting other things. As God calls you to serve him, are you trusting him to make your ministry effective, whatever it is, in whatever way God calls you to serve him? Are you handing him your meager resources and letting him make it adequate for the task he's called you to do? Are you trusting him for all of life? Because that is what he calls us to do. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a great God, that you are all-powerful, that you are all-wise. Thank you, Father, that you do care about us. We do have the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of Christian life in vessels of clay and human bodies that are weak and frail. And Lord, we need to know our need to depend upon you. For truly, Lord, if you even just take our breath away, we die. Every breath that we breathe comes from you. And so, Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of our dependence upon you. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to believe the promises you've given us in your word. Lord, not to doubt you. You are a faithful God. May we trust in your faithfulness to every promise you've made us. Lord, help us to get our eyes off the things of this world. We get so focused on making a living and living day by day that we often neglect the spiritual things of life, and we miss out on so much that you want to do and so much you want to teach us and so much growth that you want to produce in us. Help us to get our focus on you, on our soul's need. Lord, growing spiritually and ministering for you, and Lord, just trusting you to take care of the daily needs of life. Lord, if there is one here this morning and they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, may they do so today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.